We thank God for his mercy. We thank God for his favor. We thank God for his grace. Amen. It's always a joy when we have songs that speak the word of God unto us. And even as the music team were singing and they sang, you are the love of my life. You mean more than... And I think sometimes we lose the meaning of these songs even as we sing them. So I really want to encourage us, please, when we sing, let's have it at the depth of our hearts. I can see Brother Arthur is still going around shaking hands, even as the sermon has begun already. I think it's very important that we have it at the depth of our hearts. Okay. Because as much as we can, we are just not singing for singing's sake. We are singing because we understand what we are saying. Amen. The songs we sing should echo what we believe in. Amen. So John Wesley said something. He said, when we sing, we pray twice. When we sing, we pray twice. Why? Because when you sing and your song is full of the word of God, what happens is it becomes more than a melody, it becomes a prayer. And I encourage you, please and please again, let your songs be filled with the word of God. Amen. Today, we are going to do a quick review of the book of Joel. And the key frames we are touching on are repentance, the Spirit, and the day of the Lord. Repentance, the Spirit, and the day of the Lord. Our key verse is taken from Joel chapter 2, 28. And I read, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Let's bow down our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. Father, we bless your name. We glorify your name for today. We thank you for the opportunity to sit at your feet and to hear your word. Father, help us. Help us to understand what you are speaking unto us today. And we open ourselves unto you, O God. By your grace, let your Spirit convict us. Let your Spirit transform us. In Jesus' mighty name have we prayed. Amen. So the book of Joel is in the Old Testament. And the book of Joel was written by Prophet Joel. And in that sense, the book of Joel is one of the minor prophetic books. In us, our theme for the year is the year of the Holy Spirit. One thing we really want to understand is how throughout the Old Testament, there were foreshadows of the Spirit echoing what was to come. So when we look at the three main facts I highlighted from the book of Joel, the first I wrote is this. It was written by Prophet Joel. The book of Joel is a collection of prophetic messages that point to disaster and hope through the phrase of repentance, outpouring of the Spirit, and the day of the Lord. I'm going to say that again. That the book of Joel is a collection of prophetic messages that point to disaster and hope through the frames of repentance, outpouring of the Spirit, and the day of the Lord. The book was written around 800 to 700 BC to the people of Judah. The Old Testament prophetic book quotes from other prophetic books like Ezekiel, Isaiah, Amos, and also quotes from Exodus and the Torah. from the Old Testament to establish the need for God's people to repent. So when you are reading the book of Joel, you see that there are strong derivatives from other prophetic books. And the way Joel speaks, he speaks within the book as though he knows that you have read the book of Ezekiel. He speaks as though he knows you have read the book of Isaiah. So he's speaking to the people of Judah with the hindsight that they are giving to the Torah. They are given to the book of the prophets. And within that frame, he doesn't even mention the sin to which they ought to repent. Because one thing we see within the Old Testament frames of prophetic writing is that when they prophesy, when they speak, they point out the sins that we need to repent from. But within the book of Joel, nothing of that sort is seen. Meaning, it is something that he expects from his audience. And now the question is this: how often do you read from the Old Testament? Let me not even narrow it down to the Old Testament. How often do you read your Bible? I encourage you, read your Bible. Not just in essence when you are going through troubles. Many of us, we wait when we are going through troubles and we take the Bible. Father, let me open a part that will speak to me in Jesus' name. Then we open somewhere and we read. I want to encourage you. Build a systematic routine of not just reading God's word, but studying God's word. It will do you so much more than you can ever think of. And when reading the Old Testament, I encourage you to do it in these ways. Do not read its verses in isolation. The Old Testament, unlike the New Testament, is very, very difficult to take verses in isolation. So I encourage you, read paragraphs, read chapters, highlight themes. The very moment you do that, you begin to grasp understanding. And after you do that, you need to read them within the spectacles, within the lenses of Jesus Christ. Never read the Old Testament in isolation of theology. Whatever you read, make sure it is connected. It is connected to the character, the ministry, and person of Jesus Christ. And the third thing I want to say with reference to the Old Testament, give it time. Give it time. There are some things you may not understand. Don't be in a rush. Don't make it look like your head is about to fall down. Give it time. Give it time. There are some aspects of the Old Testament that I am still learning about. I am still building myself in. Amen. The third thing that I highlighted is this. Consisting of three chapters, the book of Joel is a prophetic book that highlights the sovereignty of God, the life available in him, and the mercies of God for the right living of God's children. Remember, the idea of the office of the prophet is to call God's children unto repentance. The office of the prophet is not primarily to speak things unknown to man in the sense of revelation. But the office of the prophet's main duty is to call God's people unto repentance. So we see from all the prophets, the major theme in their writings is repent. Repent. Turn away from your sin. And we see that in the book of Joel, where he highlights God's sovereignty. He highlights the life that God is calling us to live in him. And he highlights the character of God being a merciful God. Let's do a quick review of each chapter. Let's do a quick review of the various sections within the book of Joel. And I encourage you in that light, please, you can take pictures. Take pictures of the frames, and you can use them for your personal studies. I always say this, that when we are preaching from the pulpit, it's not for you to just take in. It is much better when you read alongside. Amen. And the book of Joel, like I said earlier, has how many chapters? 3 chapters. So you can do it back, back, back. You see, you do it quick, quick. Shoop, 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 you are done. Okay? You can do it on your way to work. You can do it whilst you are waiting for food to be cooked. Read it very fast. And after that, meditate. Now, looking at the sections, we can see that the book is divided into 4 sections. We have the first section, which is highlighting the plague of locusts. Just like we see in Egypt, just like we see with the Israelites in captivity, the 8th plague being the plague of locusts, we see also how Joel uses the plague of locusts to speak of 2 things, the past and future condemnation. Secondly, the historic and imminent day of the Lord. So we see that in the book of Joel, he speaks of a plague that happened. He speaks of how the Lord punished and how the Lord sent for judgment for those that were walking in disobedience. And he said, your children and your children's children, remember how the locust ate and destroyed. And then he also speaks of the day of the Lord in a historic and an imminent sense, meaning the day of the Lord had happened and was going to happen again. We are going to touch on that even as we go further. And this first session can be seen within chapter 1 from verse 1 to chapter 2 verse 11. Then we see the second section, which highlights the place of repentance. And this is an exhortation. An exhortation for God's people to repent. He says, return to me. And he speaks the mind of God to his children. He says, return to me. And this was not just for a selected few. It was for all God's children. He said, return to me. God desires that you come to him. In the book of Ezekiel, he says, I have no pleasure in you perishing. God has no desire. He has no pleasure in seeing you perish. It is his heart desire that everyone will turn and be saved. And in that second session, he also highlights God's character. He says, God is merciful. God will not relent to save. Beloved, God is eager to save you more than you think. God is eager to intervene in your life more than you think. Then in the third session, we see hope for the future. And in chapter 2, from verse 18 to 27, we see the greatest promise of hope in the Old Testament to God's people. Why? Because God says, if you repent, I will show you 3 things. If you repent from your sin, if you repent from worshiping other gods, and you come unto me, the great I am, 1, I will protect you. He said, I will protect you from that which you fear. The second, he says, I will provide for you. He says, wine and grain shall abound in your household. And 3, he says, you shall not be put to shame. Turn to someone, tell the person, you shall not be put to shame. Tell someone sitting beside you, you shall not be disgraced. Because the Lord is with you. So we see this reassuring promise of the Father. That if we repent, he is able to hold and keep and sustain us. Then we see also a vision of the future, which encapsulates the day of the Lord, the judgment of God, and the outpouring of the Spirit. And from the key verse, we see why it is important for the Spirit to be poured out. Because the Spirit being poured out is the encapsulation of our salvation. The Bible says, for the Spirit of God is the seal of our salvation. Amen. So in emphasis, we see the first part touching on the idea of desolation. Sin brings destruction. Nothing good comes out of sin. And you can be hiding it all you want. You can be doing it in secret all you want. But sin will kill you. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is... The second aspect is an exhortation. Be encouraged to repent. Then we see the third and fourth being restoration. The Lord doesn't just want you to be in right standing with Him. He wants to restore you. And the theme is repent. The day of the Lord is at hand. Repent. The day of the Lord is at hand. And the key verse is from Joel chapter 2, 12 to 13. Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. The theme, again, is repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And when you look within the frame, how does Joel speak about Jesus? Anywhere you see the outpouring of the Spirit, we are pointed to the place of salvation. Because the prime responsibility of the Holy Spirit in any believer is first your salvation. Then secondly, your transformation. Before your empowerment. It's very important. Some people place so much emphasis on empowerment that they forget the place of transformation. You can come as you are, but don't stay as you came. It's very important. It's very important. So in that light, we are now going to look at the frames that we can look through and understand the book of Joel. And those three frames, can we mention them? One is what? Repentance. The second, the outpouring of the Spirit. And the third, the day of the Lord. Amen. So let's start with repentance. Let's start with repentance. And we are going to be focusing on Joel chapter 2 from verse 12 to verse 17. And I read, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. The idea of repentance must come with a deep sense of sorrow. You must mourn over that which you did against the Lord. If you love someone and you are coming back to the person after sinning against the person, you ought to do that with a sense of sincerity. And God says, come to me with fasting. Don't make it look as though in essence of your repentance, you still have the luxury of pleasures. He says, come to me with fasting. Come to me with weeping. Come to me with mourning. But I want to hasten to this conclusion. That the fact that you come with mourning, with weeping, and with fasting, and with crying, shouting, does not mean your repentance is complete. We will know more about that later. Verse 13. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord. Now, let's spend time on rend your heart and not your garment. Repentance is not about appearance. Don't say sorry to someone and repeat the sin over and over again. It means you are taking the person for granted. When you repent, it must come from the heart and not just the outlook. When you repent, after you cry, there must be a change. And he continues to write, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." It means the character of the Lord is in the way that he is willing to accept you if you repent. He takes no pleasure in your destruction. When you repent, the Lord will forgive you. And in that light, it speaks to us as well. We must learn to forgive. We must learn to forgive. Learn to forgive those that have hurt you. Learn to forgive. Going forward, in verse 14 says, "Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, a solemn assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and let the bride her chamber." So we understand that the place of repentance must come with an action. Repentance is not about mere words. Repentance is not about what you feel in the moment. So once you are done, mewenti, then you just continue living your life again. There must be an action, and the action demanded is consecration. Consecration is when you decide to give yourself unto holiness. It's when you separate yourself from the things of this world and give yourself unto the Lord and say, "Father, I surrender my all unto you." Amen. Verse 17, "Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, let the ministers of the Lord weep and say, 'Spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?'" Intercession. Intercede for your family. Intercede. Make it a habit of praying for your nation. Make it a habit of praying for your husband. Make it a habit of praying for others. If you have received grace, others can also receive grace. Make it a habit of praying for others. But above all, I want to say, the heart is more important. Now let's look at some few things I highlighted with reference to the idea of repentance. I summarized the principle of repentance in this paragraph. Repentance in Greek is metanoia, and it means to change our mind and to be transformed from the Shema. How do we say heart in Chinese? Xin. Huan ni da xin. There must be a change in your heart, not just your physical appearance. It begins with your mind and then goes to your heart. So one of the greatest miracles I record in the Bible is the miracle of the prodigal son. He said when the prodigal son was eating the food offered for the pigs, he said he had a change of mind. Sometimes the greatest miracle that you see on your journey of faith is when by grace the Lord changes your mind as to how you see things. Because the beginning of problem solving is problem identification. And sometimes you do not even see that what you are doing is wrong. That is why we thank God for the Holy Spirit. This sorrowful act is necessary for forgiveness unto salvation and unto good works in Christ Jesus. There are two places of repentance. The first place of repentance is repentance unto salvation. We see in the book of Acts, when Peter says, "What then should you do to be saved? Repent and turn." The idea of the first place of repentance is for you to repent from the nature of sin onto the nature of righteousness by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Then the second place of repentance is repentance from works that do not glorify the Lord. That is why sometimes when you do something that does not glorify the Lord, you feel so bad. The Holy Spirit convicts you until you speak to the Lord. And I want to hasten to add this. Sometimes you need to talk to a matured believer about that very cycle, that sin that has entangled you. Sometimes you need to talk to a big brother, a big sister who can help you in prayer. So James says, confess your sins one to another, because sometimes the potency of that sin is secrecy. Sometimes because it is a secret, the sin continues to thrive until it kills you. But what does the Bible say in the book of John chapter 1? It says, the light shineth into darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Speak to someone. Let them know that you need help. Let them help you. Going on, it says, it involves a conviction by the Holy Spirit. When we sin and we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, we shouldn't take it for granted. When you sin and you begin to feel bad in your spirit, don't take it for granted. It means the Holy Spirit is still at work in you. And it means, in that sense, there is still grace available for you. But then Peter says something, that there are those whose conscience have been smeared with hot iron. It means, even when they sin, they don't feel anything. Even when they sin, they don't have any sense of remorse, because the Holy Spirit has been saying it, and now the Holy Spirit has become dormant because of your sin. So it involves conviction by the Holy Spirit. Mind you, I said conviction, not condemnation. The Spirit of the Lord brings conviction. The spirit of the devil brings condemnation. Conviction will lead you to the Lord. Condemnation will lead you away from the Lord. Then I went on to write, it also involves sorrow over our sin. Mourn over that sin. Even as you say you will not do it again. Confession of our sin and faith in our forgiveness by God. Sometimes people are weighed down because they do not know how to receive forgiveness. One of the greatest things you need to learn is how to forgive yourself after God has forgiven you. Don't let the devil hold you back to your past. Walk in the grace that has been made available to you in Christ Jesus. And finally, bearing fruit in line with our repentance. So Mark chapter 1 verse 15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. First comes repentance, and second, believing. Then we see from 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is just. And He is willing to forgive you. But I say this with fear and trembling. Do not take the Lord's mercy for granted. 1 minute, you sin. Oh, Father, I'm sorry. I'll not do it again. After 2 days, you sin again. Ah, if I go to the Lord will do it. You sin some more. You continue to sin. You continue to sin until the devil holds you and you can't run back. That is how demonic oppression starts. A little sin becomes a habit, and the habit becomes a stronghold that will keep you as a toy in the hand of the devil for the destruction of your life and those who are connected to you. Matthew 3 verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. There must be fruit concerning your repentance. Your repentance must show forth fruit. When we see you as a repentant being, there must be signs of repentance. And the greatest sign is consecration. Walk away from sin and live a holy life by the grace of God. The second frame is the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Joel chapter 2, 28 to 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. One thing I really want you to understand is this, that in as much as it points to a certain ministry of the Holy Spirit per empowerment, we see the place of prophecy, we see the place of visions. Even though we see that, we need to place priority on the fact that the idea of salvation is opened to all ages. The idea of salvation is open to all gender. The idea of salvation is opened to people of all status. Amen. That is the true contextual message of Joel chapter 2 from 28 downwards. He's speaking of the fact that when the Lord pours out His Spirit after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we will not be segregated by age. We will not be segregated by gender. We will not be segregated by class. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you the heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. So when we read Ephesians, when we read Corinthians, we see that the seal of our salvation, the testament of our salvation, is the Holy Spirit. And Romans says, for we have not received the spirit of fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. It is by the Holy Spirit that we call Jesus, we call God our Father. Amen. I concluded with this paragraph. The Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation and transcends age, gender, and social status. Beyond any manifestation of the Spirit in a believer's life, is His prime ministry for our salvation and transformation to live in obedience and walk in holiness unto our Lord and God. Walk in holiness. Walk in obedience. You are saved not by your works, but you are saved unto good works. Let your desire be to please the Lord. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Now let's go to the place of the day of the Lord. And remember what we read within the review of the book of Joel? We realize that the day of the Lord is both historic and imminent. Why is it so? The day of the Lord refers to the intervention and judgment of God against sin and rebellion towards Him. So there is a general frame of the day of the Lord, which we can see in the book of Revelations, where sin, death, and Hades will be destroyed. But there is also an individual eventful frame of the day of the Lord. Like the way we see for the Egyptians, when they perished in the sea, it was the day of the Lord, the day of judgment for them. Mind you, when you continue in sin, sometimes the Lord's mercy will be for His judgment to come upon you. I remember once in Ghana, I met a man who had been in prison, and he had now become an evangelist. And in that light, he was preaching, and as he preached, he said, God's greatest mercy unto me was me going to prison. I'm like, how? And he said, when he went to prison, he found Jesus. When he went to prison, he was saved from death. Because if he had stayed in that life, he would have died. Sometimes the Lord's mercy to you will be His judgment. What you feel is the devil destroying you could be God's mercy reminding you of something. What you think could be a plot by the devil could have been permitted by God to draw you closer to Him. Joel chapter 2, 30 to 32. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. There are signs that will precede the final day of the Lord. Darkness, both in the heart of men and in the world. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The greatest opportunity we have now by His mercy is to call on His name and be saved. Because Paul writes, knowing the terror of that day, we persuade men to receive Christ. Knowing, trust me, you may think it's fun being an atheist. You may think it's fun having this warped sense of mindset. Oh, a man can marry a man. A woman can marry a woman. You may think it's nice to have this warped ideology of life. But when you stand before Jesus, it will not be funny. You may think it's cool. It makes you cool to say that everybody will find Jesus. Whether you are Muslim, whether you are Hindu, they are worshiping God in their own way. We must be tolerant. You may think it makes you cool. But when you stand before Jesus, when you stand on the day of the Lord, it will not be cool. When you see fire burning through his eyes, and you hear the shouts coming from hell, when you walk away from the presence of God, not because he first rejected you, but because you first rejected him, it will not be funny. And this is the passion we have for which we preach the gospel and we pray for others. Preach and pray for others. Teach your children. Teach your children to love the Lord. Pray for your children. Live an honest life. Live an honest life to the glory of God. Love him with all your might, with all your soul, and with all your being. Forgive. Be humble. Serve. Flee from sin. And live for his glory. Turn to someone, tell the person, live for the glory of the Lord. Shake someone by the shoulder, tell the person, live for the glory of the Lord. Amen. So in conclusion, I wrote this. Joel's message transcends its written context, meaning he is not just writing to the people of old, he's writing to us today. It speaks to us all today about the importance of genuine repentance and the hope of restoration we have in God through Christ. His prophecy of the Spirit's outpouring is foundational for understanding the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and the life of the church. God is calling us to a walk by the Spirit. And God willing, in the next 2 Sundays, we are going to be receiving a teaching on how to be led by the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? How do we know the Spirit that's even leading us is of the Lord? And how do we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Let's stand to our feet. Joel calls us to prepare for the day of the Lord and ultimately understand that the Lord is sovereign and is just. Let us bow down our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for today. We bless your name. We glorify your name. We give you all the praise and give you all the glory. We give you all the adoration. We thank you for this study on the book of Joel. We thank you, O Lord, for leading us the pathway of repentance, understanding the outpouring of your Spirit, and also understanding the day of the Lord. Father, help us. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your grace. Let us receive the benediction. I pray for you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that the mercy of God will find you. I pray that the grace of God will find you. And I pray that the favor will find you. I pray that the Lord will cause you to be convicted. Whichever way you are walking that does not glorify him, the Lord will cause you to be convicted. And that you will see what you have to do. I also pray for your household. May the peace of the Lord reign in your household. And I pray into this week. May this week be a blessed week. May this week be a joyful week. May the Lord cause you to see his goodness in this week. Whatever task that you are struggling with, whatever task that seems daunting, I pray that the Lord will strengthen you for that task. I pray for you, anyone who is struggling with something that we might not even know about, may the Lord help you. May the Lord help you. And may the Lord intervene in your life. In Jesus' mighty name have we prayed. Amen.